I'm going to ask you something, guys, this morning, those of you who are married. And I want you to be honest with me, all right? Guys, have you ever been in the doghouse with your wife? Okay, let's see how many honest guys we have. How many of you? Okay, all right. Whenever you get in the doghouse with your wife, and whenever you get in trouble with your wife, what do you do? Well, I mean, I know it depends on the person, but if you got any smarts at all, what you do is you send her a love note, you know, or you take home flowers. You take her out to eat. Not McDonald's either, all right? You talk kind to her. You talk loving to her. And you say, why? Well, because you're attempting to atone for your sins against her. The Bible teaches that we have a far more serious problem than being in trouble with our wife. We're in trouble with God Almighty. You say, why? Because every one of us in here have rebelled against God. We've disobeyed God. We're sinners. We have sinned against God's righteous moral law. And therefore, we're all guilty. And all of us stand guilty. And the punishment for our guilt, the punishment for our sin is eternal death. And that is where the doctrine of the atonement of Jesus Christ becomes so precious to us. If you've got your Bible, or if you want to use the Pew Bible, turn to Romans chapter number 5. Okay, that is page number 1172 in your Pew Bible. Page 1172 in the Pew Bible. If you're using your own Bible, go to Romans chapter number 5. Romans chapter number 5. I want you to look with me at a verse here. Romans 5. And let's read verse 10. For if, when we were enemies, speaking of being enemies of God, if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, verse 11, and not only so, but we also joy. Can you bring my gain back to about 12? Okay. Look at verse 11. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the what? The atonement. Thank you. I want you to look in your handout and I want to give you a definition. The atonement. You ready? Come on, let's learn something. Look in your handout. The atonement is referring to that specific thing which Christ did to save sinners. I'm going to say this just as clear as I know how. Christ's atonement is the difference between heaven and hell. Christ's atonement is the difference between heaven and hell. You need to listen this morning. Because this morning, what I'm going to preach on is the difference between heaven and hell. I can't always say that every Sunday morning, but I can this morning. The atonement of Christ is the difference between us spending eternity in heaven with God or in that place that Jesus called hell, which He said God prepared for the devil and his angels. And what I'd like to do is answer three questions from God's Word for you. And the first one is this. What does Christ's atonement mean to you? Now here we're going to kind of define the word atonement. Number one, okay? The atonement, number one, means that Christ offered Himself as a sacrifice for your sins. How many of you have sinned against God? How many of you have broken God's law at least once in your life? Okay? Multiple times, right? Thousands and thousands of times we've disobeyed God's law. Through lies, you know, through immoral thoughts and immoral conduct, through taking His name and using it in vain, taking things that don't belong to us, coveting other people's things, putting things ahead of God, that's idolatry. Over and over and over we've disobeyed God's law. Okay? But now I want you to look in your handout at 1 Corinthians 5:7. I've given you an extended handout this morning. Normally it's not this big. But I want you to take these verses home with you. And I want you to really be able to take this home and use this as a tool. So I really extended your handout because for sake of time, a lot of the verses I've had to type out. And I want you to look at it with me. 1 Corinthians 5:7. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed, notice, circle the words, for us. Okay, if you got your pen, circle for us. He was sacrificed for us. Look at the next verse, Hebrews 10:12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Listen, church, Christ is the only man that ever lived that kept God's law spotless. He never sinned one time. The Bible says he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Here's an amazing verse. The Bible says even in the midst of his crucifixion, when they were beating him, when they were pulling his beard out, when they were nailing him to that cross, and when they were taking the sword and piercing his side and putting the crown of thorns on his head, the Bible says there was no guile found in his mouth. How many times has guile, how many times has sinfulness been found in our mouth in our lifetime? How many times has something wrong been formed on these lips and said? But yet guile was never found in his mouth. You see, Jesus Christ kept the law spotless. And so therefore, the wages of sin is death. We all deserve eternal death because we've violated a holy God. We sung up here, holy, holy, holy. He is holy. You say he's love. Yes, he's love, but he's holy and he's just. And God cannot permit sin into heaven. He cannot look upon sin. He cannot fellowship with sin because he's holy through and through. It's part of his character. And when he was dying on that cross, Jesus Christ was not dying for any sins on his part. Therefore, when he died, he was sacrificing himself for whose sins? Our sins. For our sins. He was paying the penalty of sin for us through his death. Let me give you number two there. B, what does the atonement mean to you? It means that Christ died as your substitute. That's what the atonement means. He died as your substitute. I want you to look at the verse I have there, under there. The Bible says that Christ gave himself, and notice the next two words and circle that, a ransom. Circle that, ransom. He gave himself a ransom for all. What that means is that he died as your substitute. He ransomed you from the bondage of sin and Satan and death and hell. He was a ransom for you. I want you to take your Bible, look at Romans 5. You're right there. You got your Bible open? Look at Romans 5, 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for who? The ungodly. Man, that's me. Is that you? Look at verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, everybody say it with me, Christ died for us. He died for us. Listen, he died as Dan Proctor's substitute. Who deserved to die? Me. Who died? Christ. Who never sinned? Christ. Then when he died, he was not dying for himself. The wages of sin is death. He's the only one that didn't deserve to die. He died in my place. He died as my substitute and your substitute. Let me give you the third thing. What does the atonement mean to you? The atonement of Christ, it means that Christ, got to turn your hand out over, it means that Christ absorbed the wrath of God for your sins. Christ absorbed the wrath of God for your sins. Okay, everybody look at the verse I have under there, 1 John 2:2. And he, that's Christ, is the propitiation for our sins. Big word, propitiation. You know what that means? He bore our wrath for us. He took the punishment and the wrath that we deserve. He was our propitiation. He took the wrath. You know? That'd be like if If my son Caleb or Clayton, my 6 or 8 year old, got in trouble, and I said to them, "Okay, you're going to have to get a spanking," I said, "Now go into the bedroom." And then my 15-year-old Clint said, "Dad," "Dad, I want to take their spanking for them. Have at it, Dad." And he absorbs the wrath they deserve for them. I assure you, that's never happened. Okay? But you get the point. Jesus Christ, who deserves the wrath of God? Who? We do. You say, why? Because we've sinned. We've violated His law. God must pour out His wrath on sin. He must. He's just, He's righteous, He's holy. He must pour out His wrath on sin. You say, well, I've sinned against God, and I haven't really incurred any wrath of God. That's where Satan's lies come in. You see, you have not incurred the wrath of God yet. If you've sinned against God, listen to me, even if you're not saved and you don't know the Lord and you don't want to know the Lord, you haven't incurred the wrath of God yet. This is as good as it'll ever get for you on this earth. You haven't even begun to incur the wrath of God. You know why? We live in the day of grace. God isn't pouring His wrath out right now. He's pouring His grace out, giving you a chance to be saved. But one day, this day of grace will be over. God's wrath will be poured out on sin. God's wrath will be poured out on your sin. The Bible says in Romans 2 that every time we sin, how many times do we sin in a day? In thought or deed? I don't know. A lot. And every single time you sin, you are heaping up wrath against you, which will come on the day of wrath, the Bible teaches in Romans 2. But Christ absorbed the wrath of God for you as your substitute on the cross. That's what atonement means. He made an atonement for you. He atoned for your sin. Let me give you the last thing. It says there, it means that you as a sinner can be reconciled to a holy God. That's what the atonement means. Look at the verse there. Colossians 1, 20 and 21. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. Look at the rest of that verse. Isn't it precious? Yet now hath He what? He's reconciled. Wow! The enmity between God and man can be removed. There is a sin barrier between me and God. And that sin barrier can be removed, and I can be reconciled to a holy God, all because of Christ's atoning work on the cross 2,000 years ago. Doesn't that excite you? What does the atonement mean? The atonement means He was a sacrifice for my sins. He died as my substitute. He was a propitiation. He bore the wrath that I deserve for me on the cross. What does the atonement mean? The atonement means now relationships between God and man can be reconciled and can be restored. Why? Because He made an atonement for sin on that cross. But I want you to look in your handout at the next question. Is Christ's atoning work available to all? Okay? Did He die for some sins, or did He die for all sins? Did He die for some people, or did He die for all people? Did He just die for Americans, or did He die for those in Mexico, and those in Russia, and those in Venezuela, you know, and those in Brazil, and those in Peru? Did He die for those in Africa? The last couple of weeks we've learned about a man-made theological system called Calvinism. And we know one of the things that Calvinism teaches is that Christ only died for those elect few that God chose before the foundation of the world. The rest of humanity, Christ did not die for them. Calvinism says this, and I quote directly from a few Calvinists. The doctrine of limited atonement, okay, they teach limited, not unlimited, limited atonement. That his atonement that we just talked about, that he was a substitute, that he bore the wrath for just a few. And he said the doctrine of limited atonement is simply that the cross of Christ provides a sure, secure, and real salvation for everyone that God intended it to save and for them alone. The doctrine of limited atonement, which we maintain, is the doctrine which limits the atonement to those who are the elect. Listen to this quote. Because God has loved certain ones and not all, because He has sovereignly determined that these particular ones will be saved, He sent His Son to die for them, to save them, and not all the world. But what does the Bible say? Because that's all that matters, is what does the Bible say? And in your handout, it says, the Bible clearly teaches that Christ died for all people. Let's look at the verse I have under there, Isaiah 53:6. And I want you to get your pen out, and I want you to circle a few key words. Will you do that for me? I want you to circle the first word of that verse and the last word of that verse. Will you do that? Circle the first word and the last word. Everybody tell me, what's the first word?
All.
Everybody tell me, what's the last word?
All.
Okay, let's look at it. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity, the sin of us what?
All.
Listen, surely it more than just the elect have gone astray. I'm being facetious here, okay? But Calvinists teach that just the elect he made an atonement for. Well, wait a minute. How many people have gone astray? Is it just those who the Calvinists think are elect, or has everyone gone astray? Well, if the all means that everyone has gone astray, and of course we know everyone has broken God's law and gone astray, the all at the beginning has to be the same as the all at the end. Okay? You can't define the first all one way and the second all another way. If all have gone astray, then the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of the all that went astray. Everyone's gone astray. Therefore, God laid on Christ the iniquity of the whole world. Can't be both ways. Look at the next verse, 1 John 4:14. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the... Circle that word. What is it? The world. Look at the next verse, John 6:51. Jesus said, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If, and I want you to circle the next two words. And what are those two words? Any man. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the... Circle that word. What is it? World. Circle that word. If you would, I want you to turn your handout over. And I want you to look at the verse I have there, Hebrews 2:9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for, circle the next two words, for who?
Every
man. What did we read earlier? And it's in your handout. We read over in 1 Timothy 2:6, Christ gave himself a ransom for all. We read in 1 John 2:2, he's the propitiation. He bore the wrath for our sins, but not for ours only. He writes to the church, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the... Does anybody remember? The whole world. He bore the sins not just for us who were saved, but for the sins of the whole world. Folks, Christ's atonement is not limited to only an elect few. His sacrificial death is sufficient to save anyone and everyone. The Bible says that in Adam, all die. How many of you are descendants from Adam? Raise your hand. Everybody raise your hand. It's everyone. We all came from the first man, Adam. Adam sinned against God. He passed that sin nature down to his descendants. He passed that sin nature. How many human beings have been affected by Adam's sin? Everyone. Sin has permeated this universe. And the Bible says that because of his sin entering into the world, that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, stay with me. This is precious. That was the first Adam. And from the first Adam came the problem of sin. But now stay with me. 1 Corinthians 15 calls Christ the last Adam. Boy, this is exciting right here. Now stay with me. Christ is called the second man. He's called the last Adam. Through the first Adam came the universal problem of sin. Through the last Adam, Jesus Christ, has come the universal provision for sin. Amen. I said that through the first Adam came the universal problem of sin. Through the last Adam came the universal provision for sin. Are you with me? And the Bible says, in Christ shall all be made alive. If you're in Adam's family, then sin and death is what characterizes you. If you're in Christ's family, then you've been made alive. The key is, you must be in Christ. And all that are in Christ overcome sin, overcome death. They are placed in the spiritual family of Jesus Christ. You say, Pastor, how do I get out of Adam? Because everyone's in Adam by nature. How do I get out of Adam, and how do I get in Christ where I can be made alive? Philippians 3:9 says, Paul said, I want to be found in Christ, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, even the righteousness which is of God by faith. How do you get in Christ? Faith. You place your faith in Jesus. You see, in your handout, it says Christ's atoning work is available to all who will believe. Why? Because all have sinned. It's that simple. Look with me at the verse that I have there for you. Even the righteousness of God. Now look at this. This is exciting. Romans 3, 22 and 23. Even the righteousness of God. And that's the issue. Listen, we all stand before God as sinners, enemies, alienated. And like we said, how do we get reconciled? How do we get declared righteous and acceptable to God? The only way you're going to get to heaven is for you to somehow be declared righteous and fit to stand in the presence of a holy God. How do you do it? Look at it. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. And I want you to circle the word here, unto all. Circle the word all. Unto all and upon all. Circle the word all. Upon all them that what? Believe. For there's no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Listen, folks, because all have sinned, there's been a universal provision for sin, Jesus Christ. And now reconciliation is made possible to all who will believe. All who will believe. Unto all and upon all them that believe. God is no respecter of persons. Anyone who will believe can be reconciled. Anybody who believes. Listen, the moment you believe and put your faith in Christ, the righteousness of Christ is put on your account in heaven. Your sin is put on Christ's account. Christ's righteousness, He kept the law, that's put on your account. And it's a spiritual operation that happens by faith. It's all by faith. It's not by your works. It's all by faith. The moment you put your faith in Christ, that transaction takes place. And you receive the righteousness of Christ. It's not only put on your account, it's imparted to you. It's imparted unto you, that righteousness. So, Let's look in our handout, and let me answer one final question then. Okay? If Christ died for all, why aren't all men saved? You see, this really troubles Calvinists. One Calvinist wrote, if Christ died for all men, and all men are not saved, he said the cross of Christ is of no effect. Calvary is a sham. That's like saying the Ten Commandments are a sham because none of us keep them. You see, it's very simple. And that is this. Never confuse the provision of a Savior with the applying of salvation. Let me say that again. Never confuse the provision of a Savior with the applying of salvation. Let me explain. Let me give you an illustration that will help you understand. Let's say, for instance, that you came to me and you said, Pastor Dan, I can't pay my light bill. And they are going to turn my lights off tomorrow. Bring it up just a hair. Yeah, that's good. And Pastor Dan, will you help me? Will you provide for me to pay my light bill? And I say, yeah, I will. I tell you what, you come by in the morning, the church office, and the money will be right there for you. And I do that, and I give the money to the secretary and say, now when they come by, I want you to give them this money for their light bill. And I provide it. But you never come by, you never pick the money up, and you never apply the money to your light bill. You know what's going to happen that night? You're going to be walking around in the dark. Was the problem that the money wasn't provided? What was the problem? That's right. You never received it and you never applied it to your light bill. Therefore, you're going to walk in darkness and it'll be out of your choice. It's kind of like in the Old Testament, folks. Listen. You remember when the death angel was going to come through Egypt? And the death angel was going to slay the firstborn of all the Egyptians? And God said, if you don't want the death angel to slay your firstborn, then He said, I want you to take that lamb, which was a picture of Christ, and I want you to slay that lamb, and I want you to take the blood of that lamb after you've slain it, and I want you to take the blood, and I want you to apply it to the doorpost of your home. And they had to apply it per God's instructions. If they did not apply the blood, and if the death angel came by and did not, if the death angel saw the blood, then he would pass over that home. But if the death angel did not see the blood applied, then the firstborn would be slain. Listen, they could slay the lamb. The slaying of the lamb, though, was not going to help them. The blood had to be applied. And in your handout, it says, Christ has made a universal provision for sin. That's clear from Scripture. Clear cut, straightforward, without a doubt, He has made a universal provision for sin. But there must be an individual application. Let me show you a great verse right under that that perfectly illustrates this. Okay? Look at it with me. 1 Timothy 4:10. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God. Now, get your pen ready. Get your pen ready. Who is the Savior of, circle the next word. Who is the Savior of?
All
men. So circle that word all. But now, wait a minute. Especially of those that what? Circle that word believe. And you may want to jot down there, right out of the side margin there, from the third line, universal provision. You may want to write down those words. Universal provision. He's the Savior of all men. Beside that, put universal provision. But then, beside those that believe, I want you to put individual application or personal application. There you have that personal application of that universal provision. You have individual or personal application. And then I want you to look in your handout. It says, how do you apply Christ's atoning work on the cross to your heart? How do you make individual application? One word. Does anybody know what it is? Faith. That's exactly right. Faith. And then I want you to get this next statement and we're going to read some verses. Salvation always follows and results from faith. Get that. Salvation always follows and results from faith. And I want to read you some verses. Get your pen ready. Okay, Acts 10:43. To Christ give all the prophets witness that through His name, circle the next two words, whosoever believeth in Him, whosoever believeth, circle those two words, whosoever believeth in Him shall receive remission or forgiveness of sins. Now, whosoever implies that some people won't. Okay? The reason why all men are not saved. Now, are you listening? The reason why all men are not saved in spite of Christ having died for all is that not all believe the gospel. When it says, whosoever believeth, it implies that some won't. If you turn your handout over, notice how salvation results from faith. It says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be what? Saved. Look at the next verse. For, circle the word, whosoever, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. Christ has paid the full penalty for our sin through His death on the cross, and now He offers the gift of eternal life. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But a gift by its very nature can either be received or it can be rejected. And I want you to get this statement in your handout. No, I know you're writing a lot today, but it's on purpose. Nobody will spend eternity in the lake of fire because of their sins. They will be there for rejecting Christ. They will be there for rejecting Christ and the salvation He obtained and freely offers to all. Okay, stay with me, and I'm going to give you that last blank, okay? But now stay with me just a moment. Folks, listen to me. There is no such thing as a limited atonement. That's a man-made doctrine. And it flies in the face of scores and scores of very clear scriptures. Listen, no one can complain that God created human beings for hell. See, Calvinists believe that. God elected and He chose some before the foundation of the world. The rest of those He left to their just condemnation. And so they are being born into the world to be condemned in hell with no choice. Listen, nobody can complain that God created human beings for hell. Hell was created for the devil and his angels. It does not say in Matthew 25, He created hell for the devil, his angels, and those He reprobated before the foundation of the world. No, it says He created hell for the devil and his angels. He created human beings for His glorious presence. And in your handout, it says God made a way whereby He could be just and yet justify all sinners so they could be forgiven and spend eternity in His presence. What was the way God made? It's a person. Who is the way? Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father by me. Look at the next verse I have under there. Okay, before you put your hand out, I want you to circle some words here. Romans 3:26, to declare I say at this time, His, Christ's righteousness. Okay, that's the only way I'm going to stand fit in God's presence is I must be clothed in Christ's righteousness. And it says, I declare His righteousness that He, God, might be just and the justifier of him which, and then circle those last three words, him which believeth in Jesus. And then it asks the question, have you applied Christ's atonement on the cross to your heart by believing on Jesus? Let's all bow our heads right now and let's close our eyes.